Morning. It's from 1 John chapter 2 as we continue our morning series through John's letters. So 1 John chapter 2 can be found on page 1021 or 1021 of the Pew Bible. First John chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 15 through 17. Please give your attention to God's word. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes, the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Do not love the world. You woke up probably groggy, tired, put on your Sunday best, shuffled kids into a car, maybe fed them something on the way here. You know, all the struggle just to get in this pew. To hear, do not love the world. Well, that's not something that happens to us. You know, imagine this ancient church receiving John's letter. And he writes, don't love the world. Who does John think he is to tell us don't love the world? Is he assuming that we love the world? We're good little Christians. Again, as we talked about last week, there's always this temptation when you read John's letter to say, this is basic. I know all this. I certainly don't love the world. And yet the command persists. God's word persists. Do not love the world. Now, of course, sorting that out would be easier if as soon as you became a Christian, you got zipped out of this world and were experiencing immediate glory. You hear someone preach the gospel, the Spirit works and convicts you of your sin, and you confess that Jesus is the Christ. And then, flash, away from the world and all its stuff and temptations and desires. Then you would need the Apostle John saying to you, do not love the world. But this isn't the normal Christian life. This isn't what God has done. Consider John. Here's John, an apostle. That's a big deal. He's a beloved disciple. And yet, when we learn more about John's life, he has burdens and concerns for the churches that he's shepherding in. Difficult times and trials in Ephesus, and eventually will be exiled to an island. He is in the world. And he is dealing with the world. Consider the church that John writes to. In chapter 3, he says, how do you know that you've passed from death to life? Well, you love the people of God. You love your brothers and sisters. And John says, if anyone sees that your brother or sister is in need and you have the world's goods and ignore them, well, you're still in death. Well, what is he assuming about Christians? They have the world's goods. They're in the world. They have occupations and jobs. Or maybe they're even in the market doing some trading so as to get the world's goods. He also teaches them in verse 6, which we heard last week, if anyone says they believe in Jesus, they know him, they must walk as Jesus did. They must follow him. And of course, you know, we were talking about some phony gospels earlier in the Sunday school hour. And if we watched or read some gospel where Jesus came into the world but kind of had some bubble wrap around him, well, we would say this is bunk. Jesus comes into the world. He resists these temptations, as we'll see later. He lives entirely devoted to the Father in this world. And so if that's who we are following, we cannot expect to be zipped out of the world. We follow Jesus in this world with complete devotion and love to the Father. So this is what Jesus calls us to do, and this is what John writes to us. You are in the world, be in the world, but do not love the world. Use the world to love God. Do not love this world. Well, the last time John used the word world, it was a bit more plain in this passage. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, he says that Jesus is the propitiation, and we covered that, that Jesus is the one who can not only remove God's wrath, but also bring you into a peaceful relationship with God, right? That he is the propitiation for the whole world, meaning Jesus is not just some regional Savior. He's not just for Jews, or not just for Gentiles. He's not just for the tall people or the short people, but all sinners who would seek to have restoration and forgiveness must go to Jesus. He is the one advocate that has been given by God to sinners. But here, as John is using the word world, there's a little bit more nuance here. The command, again, this is our command is clear, do not love the world or the things in the world. This is actually our first command in John's letter. Do not love the world. That's clear. But when he is using the word world, it gets kind of interesting. Let me show you what I mean here. Look with me at verse 16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, and the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. All that is in the world? What comes to mind when you hear that statement? All that is in the world. And John reduces all that is in the world to desires of the eyes, desires of the flesh, and the pride of life. And you want to say, John, what about horses? That's in the world. What about fruits and vegetables? That's in the world. What about a nice mountain that's cool to look at? These are in the world. Well, what is John's point? Desires of the eyes, desires of the flesh, and this pride of life, these are things that are in the world that are not from God. They don't originate from God. Fruits, vegetables, cool animals, things we can look at in nature, this comes from God in his handiwork. It proclaims his glory. But what John focuses on is things in the world that are not from God. You can ride a horse to the glory of God. Interestingly enough, you read about the building of churches and denominations in this nation, so much of it was by horseback. So you can ride a horse to the glory of God. You can enjoy fruits and vegetables to the glory of God. You can share them to do merciful things and love God. But if you are indulging in the desires of the eyes, you can't love God while doing that. You can't enjoy God's love while you are feasting on the pride of life and the desires of the flesh. They don't come from God. He has not given you these things to enjoy him and to bring glory to him. But these aren't to be used in that way. Now, for example, the first one, the desires of the flesh. There is this distinction between God-created flesh and the desires of the flesh. Our bodies, our eyes, our arms and legs, our emotions, desire for intimacy, these all come from God. We've seen them in the first two chapters of Genesis. But when these are distorted by the desires of the flesh, well, this can't be used to enjoy God. This can't be used to love him. When these good things that God has given us, our bodies, our desires, when they are then given over to screens and images and treating people like things or exploiting others for our own gain, well, this doesn't come from God. This is not something that we can use. When our driving impulse is to fill our bodies with pleasure and ease, not sweat, toil, labor, good godly labor, this doesn't come from God. And, you know, of course, it can be said, well then, why did God give us these things? You know, here's an example, taste buds. God gave us taste buds. You know, it's funny, you think I'm just being random here. This is what Calvin is going on about when he's commenting. Why do we have taste buds? God wants his people to enjoy the gifts that he gives them. That we're not just like gas tanks that move from empty to full, but we are able to enjoy flavors. And not to be moved then to indulge and pursue gluttony, but to move up to the Lord and say, thank you, God, for being this Father who doesn't just provide bland things for us to eat, but food with taste and flavor. We have taste buds. We have dopamine neurons in our brain that we can say, wow, I feel great. We get pleasure and excitement. And God gives that to us to enjoy his world and to enjoy the people of God, to enjoy our labor and work. But he doesn't give us those dopamine neurons to be slaves, to be addicts, to people, things. He doesn't give us that to be removed from his love, but to use these things, use our bodies to enjoy God and love him. You know, it's John is kind of already doing one thing that you're not supposed to do today. He's telling people don't love things. That's, you're not supposed to say that. Let people love whatever they want. The other thing, though, that's kind of present here is that, okay, so if my body is supposed to be used to fulfill the desires that God has, it sounds like you're saying my body doesn't belong to me. Sounds like my body has to be lived and used for God's purposes and his glory. Well, if you are a baptized Christian, friend, that's exactly what I'm saying to you. Your body doesn't belong to you. You don't get to decide what's pleasurable for my eyes and hands and legs. But your body belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And your baptism says, use your body to bring glory to the Lord. Use your body to love him. Use it for his glory, not for your own gain. The desires of the flesh, I think, is kind of a little bit more readily accessible. But I think these last two, the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, can somewhat maybe be passed over too quickly. The desires of the eyes, he's talking about lustful looking, it's obvious, right? And we move on. But I think John is after something a little bit more here, both of the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. And to explain what I think is present here with desires of the eyes, I'd like to ask you a question. Of course, it's a rhetorical question, so you don't have to answer. How easy is it for you to unplug from this world? How easy is it for you to turn away from the here and now and take your thoughts and your heart to the powerful, present, but invisible God? You remember John is saying numerous times that this world is passing away. Earlier in verse 8, he refers to it as darkness. This darkness, this world in opposition to God, is passing away. And the desires of the world are fleeting and passing away. And so the desires of the eyes is the focus on what's in front of me. This cool video, my busy to-do list, my schedule, the stock market, everything that's in front of me. The desires of the eyes are blind to a God who reigns over all. Someone who loves the desires of the eyes finds it incredibly difficult to do what Jesus did, to pull away a quiet place and think about the glory of God, the goodness that God has for you, his love, his faithfulness, to sit in silence and recall all the wonderful things that the Lord has done for you. Now, how do you know if you struggle with the desires of the eyes? Friends, can you unplug? Can you put your phone down to think about God? Can you put the newspaper down to think about the Lord's glory? Can you put a pressing matter down to pray for a brother or sister that you know? The desires of the eyes is everything has to be about what's in front of me. And in that focus, it is blind to the eternal and invisible God. Jesus told his disciples, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. You remember this is from John's Gospel, where Thomas is being all kind of, you know, hey, if I don't see those bruises and scars, I'm not going to believe. The Lord shows him, and Thomas believes. And Jesus says, blessed are those who do not see. They don't take it in with their eyes, and yet they believe. And so blessed are those who stop scrolling and start praying. Blessed are those who stop looking at the horror of this world and bring that lament over a sinful, broken world before the Lord. Blessed are the people who are not tossed to and fro by the here and now, who are not enslaved to the present, because they know an eternal, loving Father cares for them. And not only are the desires of the eyes blind to God, but so is the pride of life. Now, when you go through seminary, John had actually mentioned this earlier, in Sunday school, you do have to learn Greek and Hebrew. So one of the ways that you learn Greek is vocabulary. You get a stack of cards. You can kind of do it on an app as well. And so you're going through it every time. And so the end product of that is when you're reading the New Testament and you know in your English translation that John is going to use the pride of life, but it's not your standard word that you use in Greek for life, you go, what does he mean? John is not using the Greek word for life, which would just mean existence, but rather he is using one that means what you live on. The pride of life is stuff, rank, possession, who you are, and you know what's in your Amazon cart. Stuff and things. And so John is saying that not only is the focus on the here and now invisible to God, it not only does it ignore him, but one who is driven by a love for being recognized as somebody cool and important and successful, someone who always has to have great things, they are blind to God's care and provision. Let me tell you what it sounds like. It actually sounds like a two-year-old. My son, he has a couple phrases that he likes. I do it, and look at me. That's pride of life. I got a promotion. It's about time they recognize how good of an employee I am. I do it. Look at me, everyone. I just went to a great school. Look at me, everyone. I have so much money. Look at me, everyone. Everybody in my family thinks I'm the sharpest one. Look how impressive I am. Pride of life is look at me and I do it. And when you are that two-year-old, as much as I love that two-year-old, you are not rejoicing in the light. You cannot love the Father while saying, I do it, and look at me. This is no way to enjoy God. Augustine points out that these two desires and this pride is what Jesus faces in his temptation in the wilderness. Give yourself to your flesh and turn these stones to bread. There's desire for flesh. Give yourself to the here and now. Let's see something incredible. Wouldn't it be great if you threw yourself from this high place and God would have to, right here and now, deliver you? And we would see this great thing. Desires of the eyes. Bow down to me, Jesus, and all the rank and possessions of this world will be yours. The pride of life. Now, it is helpful, as I said, to remember that as we follow Jesus, we will encounter these temptations. If we are following Jesus, as he says earlier in verse 6, walking in his path, we have enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil, who will present these two desires and the pride for us to fall into. Of course, at this point, you could say, I'm not Jesus. Jesus, excuse me, perfectly resists this temptation. He truly experiences this temptation, but he rejects it. He does not accept sin. He cannot sin. He will not sin. And again, you would say, but I'm not Jesus. What am I supposed to do when I follow the desires of the eyes, when I follow the desires of the flesh? Well, John gives us two things. One, remember in chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, if we are faithful in confessing our sins, that Jesus will forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now, I'm going to ask you something that you're not really expecting your preacher to ask you. Last week, I talked about confession, a couple confessions, when you're confessing sin. And if you're going to confess to that person who you sinned against, you also need to confess to God. Or if you would confess to God about a sin that you've committed against one another, you should go to that individual. And so I am asking you, of course, it's rhetorical, have you been confessing? Have you been following what Jesus calls us to do and treating sin as sin? Something to be confessed. Something to ask forgiveness for, something to reject. So one, if you have fallen into the desires of the eyes, the flesh, or the pride of life, confess our sins. Confess them to the Lord. The second thing is, notice that John doesn't say if anyone has sinned according to the flesh, sinned according to the eyes, sinned according to the pride of life. What does he say? If anyone, and you can answer, loves, thank you, John. If anyone loves the desires of the eyes, loves. John isn't saying, friend, have you sinned in this way? Well, the love of the Father is not in you. And he says, friend, do you love this world? Are you led like a dog on a leash by the flesh, the things of this world, and the pride of life? Well, if that's the case, the love of the Father is not in you. You can say many things about someone who loves the desires of the eyes, the flesh, and the pride of life, but you cannot say the love of the Father is in them. And Sarah, I got to tell you, this is one of the things I don't like about 1 John. His plainness cuts. We want little coddling rhetoric. It's okay, Hunter, that you can't sit and think it's a delightful thing to be in God's presence in prayer. It's okay that instead of being with Him, you'd rather scroll and fill your mind with ridiculous YouTube videos. It's okay that when you think about your career and your money, you are enslaved to worry, I'm not doing enough. How is this going to work? Or when you don't get a promotion, or when you're not making more money, you say, I deserve this. It's okay to do that. The plainness of John cuts deep. Friends, do you love the world? If you do, the love of the Father is not in you. And he's been doing this the whole letter. As I said, it's kind of annoying. If you say you have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, you lie and do not practice the truth. If you say you have not sinned, you make Jesus a liar and the word is not in you. If you say I know him and you don't keep his commandments, you're lying. If you say that I know him, but you hate your brother, you are in the darkness and blind. And then we have verse 15. Would you read verse 15 with me? Can we read that together? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Augustine, he preaches a series of sermons on 1 John. And he says, when you read 1 John, you either rejoice or you mourn. You either rejoice that you know him, and you have these assurances that I know him because by God's grace and his Spirit, I am keeping his commandments. I am walking as he walks. I'm not loving the desires of the eyes, loving the desires of the flesh, or Augustine says, you mourn. Lord, how could I love the world more than you? You know, John almost kind of invites this comparison as to how silly it would be. Look at the love of the Father and look at the love of the world. First, you notice that concerning the world, the affection is always the individual. You have to love the world. And why is that? Because the world doesn't care about you. The desires of the eyes don't care about you. You're a customer, a consumer. The desires of the flesh, the pride of life, you are nothing. But you have a heavenly Father, a perfect Father who loves you. It used to be the case that when I talked about the perfect love of a father, I thought I really needed to make that appeal to people like me, people who grew up without a father. But since then, learning more brothers and sisters, I've realized there can be a whole series of difficulties growing up with a dad. You don't measure up enough. You weren't exactly the kind of son or daughter your father wanted you to be. And so whether you grew up with a dad and had difficulties as a result of that, or grew up without a father, or if you grew up with a loving father, God is better. He is a perfect loving father, and you have that. And so John says, why would you turn to the world? Last week I said that sin is fellowshipping in the light and deciding, I don't want the light anymore, I want the darkness. Well, friends, could we imagine seeing a child in the embrace of a perfect father, being cared for, being shepherded and protected and taught and loved perfectly, as a child ripping the father's arms away to run after worthless people and worthless things that don't even care about that child? Well, that's sin. That is sin, friends. You run away from the perfect love of a father to love the world and its junk and stuff. This week, church, you will be in the world. You have jobs. You have stuff that you have to use. You own possessions. Use these to love God. Don't be enslaved by these things. Use your bodies, your possessions, to love His church, to bring glory to God. And along the way, if you're looking for maybe a rule of thumb, here's what I would offer as something I think could be helpful. Ask yourself, can God rejoice with me right now? Remember, our God is not someone who is just so stoic and unmoved. When you are rejoicing in the right things and taking delight in His kindness, He is excited about that. God enjoys being with His people. And so, can the Lord rejoice with you this week? Can He rejoice where your eyes will take you? Can He rejoice where your body will take you? Can He rejoice with you how you are conducting yourself at work, how you view and use your possessions? friends, I want to see the Lord rejoice with you. And so heed John's words, do not love the world. Love the Father. Let's pray. Lord, I feel a desire to want to escape or hide or squirm away from John's plainness because it is convicting. But I'm thankful that we can confess our sins to you, be filled with your Spirit, and embark on new obedience. And so help us, Lord, to not be people who are enslaved to the desires of the eyes, the flesh, the possessions, but that we would be meek and merciful, peacemakers, hungry and thirsting for righteousness, that we would be bold in our faith and witness, that if we are to be persecuted, we would reckon it as a blessing, something that shows we are sharing in what the prophets experienced, and will also, Lord, share in the glory to come. I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord. I pray that you would prevent them from settling for lesser loves, that they would stay close to your heart. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We will now respond to the preaching of God's word by singing Psalm 119.